Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So most of you know that in less than 2 weeks, Kenny and David and myself are going to jump on a plane for a short little trip to Uganda, Africa. I'm telling myself it's short. Oh, Lord have mercy. Short and sweet, right? But, you know, getting prepared for that, you know, going to another country and all this stuff, there's a lot of things you have to do, right? And so one of the things I told my wife I would do, since I am such the picture of health, was I'd go to the doctor, get a checkup, you know, make sure everything's working and nothing's going to stop and all that kind of good stuff. And so I'm at that age, and some of y'all are going to laugh, but I'm at that age now where when you start to think about going to get a checkup, like some anxieties start creeping in, right? You know, I remember, you know, as a kid, I played sports and you have to go get a physical every year. Man, I didn't think anything about that, right? 15 minutes, you're in there, you're out, and you'd be surprised if they found something wrong, right? You know, but now you're at that age, or I'm at that age where, you know, you go in and now it's blood work and poking and prodding and all kinds of tests, and you're surprised when they don't find anything, right? It's like, man, you're in pretty good health. Really? Oh, well, all right, right? But one of the things that kind of has been going through my mind is that health is vital to life, is it not? I mean, you can live unhealthily, can't you? But it's difficult and it's hard and you can't fulfill your purposes. But spiritual health is even more vital than our physical health. It's why it's one of our core values here at Pioneer Church. If you're just joining us this week, we're in the middle of this series called Pioneer Family Values, and we're breaking down our seven core values. What are the things that we believe in here that are motivators to keep us on track fulfilling the purpose that God has us here as a church, right? We got to have a direction, and there are things that motivate us to keep in step with what God is doing here. And so we're moving into our fourth core value this morning, which is this. Pioneer Church's fourth core value is church health. We value church health. Now, you may be going, what in the world does that mean? Can a church be healthy or unhealthy? How many of you have been in church longer than 2 or 3 years? So you guys understand what's about to go down here this morning, right? We could spend the next hour, 2 hours just talking about all the ways that a church can slip into unhealthy habits and all the things that can come from that. But let's think about health for just a few minutes. I know a lot of you are in the health field, and you guys have a set of principles that you kind of use to evaluate what's healthy and what's not, right? But that's kind of a subjective line, like around the world. I'll give you an example. Like in here in America, you know, you go to the doctor, and they base your health a lot on like your size, like your BMI. Everybody knows what your BMI is, right? Your body mass index. Yes. Percentage of fat in your body. Do you know if you go to Ethiopia right now, there are a group of men walking around with these huge bellies. And you know why? Because in Ethiopia, a big belly is a sign of blessing and prosperity. So here's what they do. They like fill themselves, engorge themselves on like milk, like all year round. And then they parade themselves around once a year to see who's got the biggest belly in Ethiopia. So here's the deal. Like I'm in the wrong country. Like I'm real healthy in Ethiopia, right? Not so much here. But health can be kind of a subjective thing. Now, let's just be honest. It would not be a wise thing for me to just go to Ethiopia where my belly can just hang out and think I'm healthy and then die in 10 years of a heart attack, right? That's not wise. While health is subjective, there are some non-negotiable things that make up health. No matter what our perception or opinions of what is acceptable and what is not, there are a certain set of standards that dictate not only our physical health, but also spiritual health. So let's talk about that for just a minute. I want you to give me some metrics, some measurements of what most people would say constitutes a healthy church. When you look at a church and you look at it just from the outside looking in, what are some things you might look at and go, man, that's a healthy church? Throw some stuff at me.
Cars in the parking lot.
Amen. Cars in the parking lot, right?
Size of the building.
Man, y'all just hit my two main ones, right? You drive by a church and you go, I mean, you see this huge facility and you're like, man, church got it going on, right? Kids, right? That's a good one. Yeah. What else?
Mixture of ages.
Those are good ones. So you think about it, you know, from the outside looking in, if you don't know much about a church, you say, you know, I bet you, because they got a big building, they got a lot of stuff going on, right? Or how about this? You know, if you've ever found out how much money they've got in their bank account. Several years ago, I was on staff at another church, and there was this this story that kind of made headlines of a church down in Charlotte. I don't know the church or anything about it. Other than that, they had a member leave them $1 million in an endowment. Now you go, man, that's praise the Lord, right? Until you read on further that the endowment had stipulations on it. The blessed church member who left that endowment said that the million dollars could only be spent on the church's rose garden. Imagine what kind of rose garden they got, right? So the story ended by saying that every year they pull up the rose bushes and plant new ones to spend $1 million. Doesn't sound very healthy to me spiritually, does it, to you? Hey, I like that. No, I don't either. No, I don't either. Somebody mentioned attendance, right? How about this? Man, you look at the parking lot, you go by a church, you look at the parking lot, and it's just slam full, and you walk into the building, and you can't find a seat anywhere, and man, it's pretty crowded in here today, right? Man, this church must have it going on, but attendance doesn't always constitute health. Largest church in America has about 45,000 people that attend it every weekend. I'm not going to tell you where it is or who it is. But I can promise you to sit under the teaching of their pastor will send you to hell. So are things that we look at in our life or in the church that we think constitute health doesn't always constitute health. Large facilities and bank accounts are kind of like looking at a bodybuilder, right, who has all the right muscles in all the right places, but is 2 seconds away from a heart attack because he's filled his body with steroids his whole life, right? The outside doesn't always tell us what's going on the inside. And we need to pay attention to that when it comes to the church. Now, here's the good news this morning. We don't have to sit around here as Pioneer Church and come up with what constitutes church health. Someone has already done that for us. The one who died and is building the church. Jesus tells us in his word, what is a healthy church? And so I have three things this morning I want to give you of what are the ingredients or the requirements for a healthy church. But before I get into that, I want to talk a little bit about why we need to talk about this. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that church health is a core value of this church? Here's why. I don't think there's any true believer in Jesus Christ who gets up every Sunday and wants to go to an unhealthy church. Do you? I mean, if I was going to fight with somebody, I'd just stay at home, right? And that's not an indictment against my wife. We have a good relationship. Church is the last place you think you would go to fight. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of people know about their church. There's conflict. There's dissension. And just like our physical bodies, we have to understand that churches don't get that way overnight, right? It's a slow regress. There are things that come up that need to be addressed. There are practices that need to be implemented that aren't. There are things that need to be removed that aren't removed. And so it's this slow fade into unhealthy patterns. But there's a reason why God compares his church to a physical body. Anybody know why? Who makes up the church? People. You see, a church is only as healthy as the people that make it up. But see, we get that mixed up so often, right? We come into this place with the expectation that you have something for me and I'm here to get it. But the Bible says that you and I are the body of Christ. And if we want a healthy church, we have to be healthy Christians. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ. Put your name there. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, here's why we need to understand this. Poor church health is really not only a reflection of individual members, but it affects everybody. Anybody ever, man, oh, this is the worst. You've been walking in your living room and you hang your pinky toe on the corner of the couch. That is debilitating, man. Can you survive without your pinky toe? Yeah, but it hurts. One of the smallest appendages on your body, when it's hurting, it affects the whole body, does it not? Somebody else said that. Paul talks about that, about how you can't say that one member of your body is more important than the other because it all affects the whole body. Listen, man, if I can use our physical comparison, if I'm overweight, develop type 2 diabetes because my taste buds control my diet rather than my body, how dumb is it or how foolish is it for us to blame our pancreas, right? We know my pancreas would just make more insulin, I'd be fine. And so what happens is the body gets divided when we think that way, right? I mean, we all have stories of that. These people, man, they're trying to ruin my church. And so what happens when that goes on? What do we do? Man, we rally, right? We mount up. We get our people. We have the parking lot conversations. And then it becomes us against them. The Bible talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What does that mean to be consumed? It'll kill you. Jesus said a house divided against itself, what? Will not stand. And so what we need to understand is that the church is not an institution that we become part of. It's not a business that we support. It's not a club that we join. We are a living organism of the kingdom. And everybody plays a part. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that, listen, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become what, church? Defiled. Conflicts aren't just between one or two people. It affects everybody in the body of Christ. In my house, we have something called pulling the weeds. Some shallow Christian school people here this morning. Miss Laura's told you that, right? Pull the weeds. You know what that means? We make sure we handle things before they develop a root. Because if we don't pull those weeds, they reach down really deep and they reach out and affect a whole lot of other people. And the damage sometimes when that happens can be irreparable. And so we need to understand that everything that happens with us individually will ultimately affect the body as a whole. And so here's the key point we need to understand this morning. Pioneer Church's health is only as good as each individual spiritual health. God can use any church for his kingdom as long as the people that make it up are where they need to be with him. So here's what I want you to understand this morning. It's the hard part of the message. One of the hard parts. This is not a somebody else message this morning. You know what I mean by that? This is not for you to sit here and go, man, such and such should have heard that. This is for you. It's for me. So let's find out what makes a healthy church. Let me give you three components of a healthy church. If you have your Bible, go with me first to the small New Testament book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. I want to give you these three things, and then I want to give you some application this morning that will help us as a church tangibly cultivate this environment of church health. And let me say this. I said this last week. I'm about to squeeze three sermons into one today. All right? So here's what that means. Not every question is going to be answered. I'm going to bring some things up today that may lead you to go, I need some clarity on that. Let's talk about it. But I will direct you to this. If you go to our website, under our About Us tab, if you click that and scroll to the bottom, there are two huge important documents that would benefit you if you're on the fence about joining our church or being a part of our church. One is our Constitution, and the other one is our Pioneer Pathways membership class. In that, we really break down a lot of what we're going to address today to bring you some clarity. So I would encourage you to go look at those as you have time this week, but then call me because I love to talk about this stuff because I know that obedience to it only benefits the church. It's a lot of divisive and controversial things in what we're going to talk about this morning, but I can promise you if we do it God's way, it will only be best for us. So Titus chapter 1, here's what's kind of going on, the context of the passage. Titus was written by Paul to a young man named Titus, who was one of Paul's disciples and who traveled around with Paul on his missionary journeys. He was actually one of the first people to travel with Paul on his first missionary journey. And so Titus was kind of the guy that stuck it out with him the whole way through. And so Paul's objective was that he would go into a city. He would begin to preach the gospel. He'd get a group of people. He'd lead them to Christ, would baptize them. And here's what he'd say. Y'all need to stay together. Y'all need to stay together. You need to worship together. You need to open God's word together. And then you need to get some things in place. And so what was Paul doing? Paul was planting churches, right? And so everywhere he went, he would make disciples, plant churches. And so Paul and Titus come to this small island on the south of Greece called Crete. And they do the same thing that they've done every time. But in this occasion, Paul has to move on. And so he leaves Titus there to help get the church started and give it everything it needs to succeed and be a healthy body of believers. So let's pick up in verse 5. And let's just read the first part of Titus 1, verse 5. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Now let's pause right there, all right? We need to understand a couple things from this passage. Paul is about to remind Titus of why he left him there, right? Here's why you're still here. It's not difficult to see that there was a structure that Paul had left Titus there to complete, and it wasn't complete yet with this church. There's still some things that remain that need to be put into order. And so here's what you need to understand. There is a healthy order and structure to a healthy church. You've got to understand that there are things that God designs and calls a church to do and how he calls them to structure themselves to ensure that they stay healthy. But here's the second thing I need you to understand. When you break down the Greek of that verse, there's some force to Paul's words, meaning he's kind of admonishing Titus. He's saying, look, man, I left you here to do something, and it's not being done. Now, I don't know if Paul knew that for sure, or whether he was just saying, listen, this is imperative that you do this. It is important. It is vital to the future of this church that these things take place. Titus, you cannot ignore this. This is priority one. So let's think about this for just a moment. What's the greatest danger of this new church not having the correct structure from the get-go? Why is that a big deal? Why can't they just get together, sing some songs, read the Bible, hold hands, hug, eat cupcakes, and go home? Because the church is made up of what? Whom?
Sinners.
People who are sinners. I don't know if you know this. You should if you've been to Pioneer Church any amount of time, because we talk about this every week. We don't do what's right in and of ourselves. Our heart is deceitful and wicked beyond even our knowledge, right? And even though the Holy Spirit lives in His people, we have this tendency to wander. We talked about that last week, right? To go our own way. We have this tendency to take something that God's given us that is good and put our hands all over it and then make it a mess if we're not careful, right? It's just what we do. And so we need parameters. We need structure to follow. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. This is what happened with Israel. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king. There was no leader. There was no structure. And so what did Israel do? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone in this room has an opinion about how church should go. And your opinion is right to you. Here's the issue. Very seldomly will our opinions align with each other. Here's the other danger. This is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people do what, church? Cast off restraint. If you read the old King James, it will say the people do what? Perish. Well, that's weird. What's that correlation there? Imagine having handcuffs, right, on, and casting off restraint means what? You break them. And what does a criminal do when he breaks his handcuffs? Does he go, hey, cop, I broke my handcuffs. I'm still going to sit here in your car, but I broke them. What's the purpose of casting off the restraint? To go do what you want to do. And so the reference to prophetic vision here is the direction of the Lord. Where there is no direction of the Lord, people go and do whatever they want to do. Now, we have words for that in our culture. When people are out doing whatever they want to do, we call it anarchy. We call it chaos. And how many of you enjoy being a part of that kind of environment? But yet that is exactly what happens to a church when it fails to set up and abide by the structure that God has instituted. Think about our bodies again for a minute. Our bodies are designed to operate a certain way in certain things. For example, a baby crawls before it what? Walks. It drinks milk before it can eat solid food, right? You don't take a baby and give it a ribeye steak, right? You don't put skates on a 9-month-old. Why? Because they're not designed for that yet, right? But yet we do that in the church when we try to operate outside of God's design. You know what's even worse than trying to equip a baby for something it's not ready for? Completely abandoning it to do what it thinks is right. I mean, how much do we think how we see stuff out in the world? Just the other day, somebody had abandoned a baby in a trash dump, and we go, man, how terrible is that? And someone wouldn't love that child enough to take it and raise it and care for it. But yet we take the church and we go, man, let's just go figure it out. God has given us a set structure and order. But not only that, He has given us a hierarchy of leadership. Look at the rest of verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. What was Paul's first directive? Go build a building? Go start Sunday school, small groups, all that stuff? What was his first directive? Appoint elders. Get a leadership structure there. Now, I want to explain a couple of things of what that means. There's a very specific word Paul uses here. It's presbyteros, which is a plural adjective in masculine form, which says it is someone who is an elder, a man with great wisdom. Wisdom. Man, don't just throw anybody in there. Please don't put the most vocal person in there. It needs to be someone who has wisdom. And we're going to talk about what wisdom in just a moment. He goes on in verses 6 through 9 to explain the qualifications of this elder. Man, the husband of one wife, he parents his children well. But then in verse 7, he gives us another important word. He calls this person not only an elder, but an overseer. It's the Greek word episkopos. And now this is a noun, and it refers to someone who oversees or who is a superintendent. How many of you work at a job where you might have a superintendent? What does that superintendent do? Looks in, sits in his office and points. That's what a lot of people think it is, right? Maintains. There's someone who's in charge. And you hook up something wrong electrically, Kenny, they're not going to come to you necessarily. They're going to go to your boss, right? It's the boss, if you will. It's the one that God appointed to take responsibility for the direction and the adherence to the structure of the church. And God designs and orchestrates them. So now we have a man of wisdom, but here's the key. And this is hard, man. This is hard in our culture. But he has authority. Not authority to do what he wants with it, but God-appointed authority. And with that authority comes the great responsibility of the direction of that church. Paul adds to this in Philippians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Titus 1. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. He gives us the role of what these elders and overseers of the church are to do. This is Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now we have another Greek word. Man, y'all going to get all your Greek in today. Now we have another Greek word for shepherd, which is poimen. And poimen actually refers to the action or the work of the leader. It's transliterated pastor in your Bible. And so here's the thing. You could make the argument, and we won't get into this today because we don't have time. You could make the argument that pastoring is an action of the overseer. That it's not necessarily the office of the church, but it's what the elders of the church are to do. Now, what does it mean to pastor? What does a shepherd do? He leads. He guides. Sometimes he gets behind the flock and prods, right? You've heard the tradition, the legend, that sometimes when a sheep wanders off too many times, that the shepherd will go break the lamb's leg and then put it on its shoulders to teach it not to walk off, right? That sounds kind of like hitmen, doesn't it? That's not my job, is to break your leg or anything, but it is my job to gently and lovingly lead you correctly. And you know what leading is? It's affirming what's going right and admonishing what's not. It's encouraging the things that we're doing according to God's word and rebuke the sinful things in our life. That's why Psalm 23, David said, it's your rod and your staff that comfort me. You know what those things are used for. And so a pastor is called to do two specific things here in Ephesians. One, equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to do all the ministry here? And you sit back and you applaud and you give some money and you say, keep going, man. It means that I equip you to do ministry. Not just in the confines of the church, but in the world. But here's the second thing, and we miss this one a lot. To build up the body of Christ. It's this connotation of taking building materials and putting them together correctly in the church. Making sure the right pieces fit in the right place to build up the body. So let me just clarify this. Real quickly, here's the first component of a healthy church. And our church is healthy when we have a biblical structure led by biblically qualified leaders. Now, we can talk about that in specifics at another time, but that's the purpose of a healthy church, one of the first foundations of it. So let me ask you a question. Who's the head of the church?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But in his sovereign ordination and orchestration of his body, the building of his body, he appoints God-called elders and pastors to oversee and lead the body, to equip, to lead, and to structure the body to do the effective ministry that God has called us to do. Does that mean that the pastor gets to run amok with no accountability? Absolutely not. Who gets to hold the pastor accountable? And a good pastor will come under that. But I know that you guys know of stories where that structure either was not set up properly or had been torn down. And what happens in a church when it doesn't have that structure. Now, this week I had coffee with a good pastor friend of mine. And he's been at the church he's been at for about 3 years now. Man, he sat across from me at the table, and man, just tears in his eyes. He said, man, it happened. I had it. I had the conversation with the matriarch of the church. This woman who had disagreed with something he had said, and he tried to lead, and it went really bad. And he said, man, we were in the kitchen of the church, just her and I trying to hash this out. And she said, I was here before you got here, and I will be here when you leave. And my heart broke for that man. I don't know what kind of pastor he is or if he made mistakes or didn't make mistakes. But words like that, phrases like that, are a reminder of people who are a part of a church and don't understand how it functions. Let me be real clear with you. You absolutely are entitled to disagree with me. 100%. You are absolutely welcome to come to me with the Word of God and say, here's where you are wrong. And we will agree if it's true. And I will repent of anything that I need to repent of. You know why? Because I'm a fallen man too. But when you come with this is mine, be very careful. It's not mine either. Like I'm a hired hand. You get that, right? But when you say it's mine, what you're saying is it doesn't matter who bled and died for it. It's mine. And you know what Jesus will do with churches who keep pulling the control away from him and holding on to it? He'll give them that church. In Revelation, it's called, I will remove your lampstand. And then it doesn't matter what's on your sign out front. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. It's you and it's yours. But you will not make a kingdom difference in that place anymore. So do you understand this morning why it's so vital that we come to an understanding and a submission of the structure that Jesus sets up for his church? And it's not just the life of the church that's at stake. And it's the kingdom work. It's the people who are hurt and broken who walk into this place going, man, there's got to be some hope somewhere. And if they walk into a buzzsaw of conflict and division, what are we showing them? Well, shoot, I'll just take my chances out there. Do you understand what's at stake in a healthy church? Let me give you this. It's Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Two real hard words, I understand. Obey your leaders and submit to them. But here's why. For they are keeping watch over your soul, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's what that means. When I stand before God, I'll give an account for my life as a Christian. And then I'll take a step over and I will give an account for you to some degree as your pastor. Anybody that wants to jump in on that without knowing what's at stake, it's heavy. And let me just say this and we'll move on. I tell you these things not as an admonishment to you, Pioneer Church, but as a thank you. You are a wonderful flock to lead, and I'm thankful for you. But I want to encourage you, stay on the right path. Keep the structure the right place. So at Pioneer Church, we believe that God has promised to build his church through a biblical structure of God-called, qualified men to lead and entrust, or he's entrusted the authority of his church and direction to. So we value God's design and structure for his church. All right. Spent way too much time on that point, but it's important. Look at Titus 2:1. After he gives the qualifications for a leader and the structure of the church, he then starts to talk about how Titus is supposed to move them to the next level. In Titus 2:1, he says this, "As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So at the end of chapter 1, he has contrasted the leadership of the Cretans, and he calls them lazy gluttons and all this stuff. And he says, that's not the structure that you need to implement into the church. It needs to be different. So here's what you are to do. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Again, what does that mean? The phrase sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. The Greek word for sound is where we get our word hygiene in the English. Teach what is healthy. Teach what is going to make you clean in the eyes of the outside world. So Paul is instructing Titus, teach the church the things that will make them spiritually healthy. But not only that, the role wasn't just to teach, but look what he says in verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Titus is tasked with teaching healthy doctrine, but also what, church? Showing it, modeling it before the people. So here's the second component of a healthy church: teaching and modeling biblically healthy doctrine. So a godly biblical structure led by godly leaders who teach and model biblical healthy doctrine. Very straightforward, right? Healthy churches have healthy leaders who equip the saints through correct and thorough teaching of the Bible. Hey, can I tell y'all something? I don't have anything worthwhile to say to you outside of the Scriptures. I can give you my opinion. I can share with you all sorts of preferences and all sorts of things like that. The only thing I have that is of eternal significance for you is the Word of God. And I am committed to teaching you the Word. So a healthy church teaches and lives out the Bible. But can we be real honest for a minute? Healthy food is not always desirable food, is it? Healthy doctrine is not always appealing doctrine. Sometimes God has things for us to hear that are hard to hear. God calls us to learn things that are in direct contradiction to the way we may be living. And when that happens, what are we called to do? Spit it out like a baby? What are we to do? Chew on it. You repent. You grow into the food that he has for you. Sometimes we need Brussels sprouts instead of mac and cheese. Amen? I heard the Our spiritual food is no different than those in our health, than our bodies. That if we fill our life full of junk, things that appease our taste buds and we enjoy, we'll run out of nutrients, will we not? And our body will begin to compensate with other things, and we become unhealthy. So let me give you two reasons why healthy doctrine is so important to the church. First is because it keeps us from drifting into worldly beliefs. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what he says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that, here's the why, so that we'll no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I'll be real honest with you for just a minute. I hope you guys understand that if you follow Jesus, the world hates you. The world hates you. Not only that, but you have an enemy whose main objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. And listen, he doesn't do that with a pitchfork and fangs. Here's what he's doing here right now in the world. This is important to me, and I hope it's important to you. He's destroying our world by going after our children. My 3-year-old has a little tablet that is very monitored, that has restrictions on it. The other day, just walking through the kitchen, and he was on it. And I just overheard something. It just caught me real weird, you know. Wasn't bad language. It wasn't anything like that. But it just was weird. So I turned back, and I just kind of looked over his shoulder and just watched him. It was cartoon characters killing each other. Blood, guts, carnage. A 3-year-old's looking at this. In one of the most formidable years, get this, the most formidable years of his life, where his brain is nothing but a sponge. And man, we thought we were doing what we were supposed to do. Man, we're putting guardrails, doing all that stuff. Here's my point. Nothing is safe. Nothing is safe. We send our kids off to institutions where, man, there's the most godless stuff being put in them every day. They're coming after us. They're coming after them. You know why? Because eventually we're going to die. We'll die out. And that generation is going to rise up that has the most twisted, ungodly ideologies in this world. So what are we doing about it? And listen to me. It's not just our kids. And it's not just the world. When Paul said, we'll no longer be like children carried about by every wind of doctrine, you guys understand that Satan is smart enough and deceitful enough to give us just enough of the truth to lead us into falling into false teaching. You know, one of the biggest revenues in America is televangelists. Multi-million-dollar corporations. I don't care how much money they got, but do you know why they have that money? Because they sell a bunch of junk to people who are weak in their doctrine. Y'all have heard me tell this story. One night I couldn't sleep, so I turned on the radio, and I saw this preacher with really good hair. Man, I was envious of the hair. And his whole message was this: do you want to make God stand up? So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God on his throne, and he's firmly established, and nothing's going to move him unless there is a faith that catches his attention. And when he sees a man or a woman of faith, he'll stand up and he'll applaud that person of faith. You know how you have that faith? Just send me $1,000. Sow your seed of $1,000. Hey man, he ain't striking out. Somebody's out there going, yeah, I'll do that. And then tragedy comes into their life. Suffering comes into their life, which is to be expected by God's people. And they go, what happened? I sowed my seed. So I'm going to call him, man. Maybe something's wrong. Well, you got to sow some more. Send me $1,500 now, and I guarantee you, you're being carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're floating to the next shiny spiritual thing that you think is going to give you some certain standing with Christ. And so our job as the church is to stand firm in the truth of God's word. Let me give you the second reason it's so important. It makes us grow up spiritually. And we all love the words that encourage us. I love to read about God's mercy and grace more than anybody. But I also need to hear about his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. I need to know who God is. And I only get that through the whole counsel of God's word. The writer of Hebrews addressed this in his letter to the Hebrews. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, he was writing that letter to Christian Jews who were going to turn away from Christianity because they're suffering. And he's pleading with them, don't turn away. And right in the middle of his admonition to them, he writes this. Look at this. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here's what he's saying, man. We got to grow up. We got to get off the bottle. The bottle's easy to digest, but you don't grow. I imagine everyone in here would agree that a child who's never had the ability to grow is a tragedy, right? Yet so many in the church are okay with remaining spiritual babies, and you are free pickings for the enemy. And so we need to protect the congregation, the body, from biblical illiteracy. Let me just say this. I'm gonna just give you this and we'll be done with our last point. I know I preach long sermons. I do. I know that. I'm not unaware. You've told me. And I do work on it. I do try. But here's what I think, and I hope you'll trust me on this. I believe you will. There is so much in this Bible for us to not only hear, but to know and live. And we don't have a lot of time. You guys understand that if a pastor preaches through one book of the Bible every year, it'll take him how many years to get through it? 66 years. I got kind of a late start, so I don't think I'm going to make it. And that's taking Romans and preaching through it in a year, if you know what I mean. We don't have a lot of time, church. And this is a time specifically set aside for us to be undistracted and have put our full attention on Christ. And here's what I believe. I think you can eat it. I think you can take it in and chew on it. And so my prayer is that we'll be a church that pulls up to the table every Sunday and eats good, solid food. I may not be a picture of physical health. Don't model this. But I pray that you understand that we're going to eat solid food at Pioneer Church. Moving on. Final point. So a healthy church is comprised of God-designed structure with biblically qualified leaders who teach and model healthy biblical doctrine. But none of that matters unless we do this last part, which is to be full of obedient, growing, and reproducing members. This is the most determining factor of whether or not a church is healthy. To use the physical analogy one more time, we can go to the doctor, we can get the checkup, he can write the prescriptions, he can put us on a diet plan, we can join the gym, we can go buy all the right foods. But if we never follow the doctor's orders, if we never take the medicine, if we never exercise, we won't be healthy. And here's what makes this worse. Once you know the truth and you don't do it, what does the Bible call it? For him that knows what he ought not to do and to do it, or vice versa, for him it is sin. So we can't walk out of here today and claim ignorance. He's told us what a healthy church looks like. And so Paul told Titus one of the main elements of a healthy church was to establish a people who looked at the word and did something with it. Look at Titus chapter 2 one more time. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So let me ask you a question. What context was Paul instructing Titus to teach this? Was it just in the bounds of Sunday morning worship gathering? Were older men supposed to only be respectable and good examples in here? Where did he write that? Out there. Older women are to spend their time what? Teaching younger women how to be a godly example, not just in here, but at home, in the world. That phrase bondservant, 21st century language is employees. Employees, work hard for your boss. Why? Because you are a representative, an ambassador of somebody else, not you. So here's what he's saying. This doctrine that we teach isn't just to make sure we got a good Sunday morning crowd. It's so that the church goes out there and does what it's supposed to do. And the only way that you can gauge a healthy congregation is when the health overflows outside of Sunday morning into the world on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, right? And so here's what we need to understand. Implementation, obedience to the word of God will have outward effects. Man, have you ever seen somebody invites you to church and you go and man, everything's okay at church, and then I don't know, you maybe go for a few Sundays, and then you see somebody at Walmart or a food line, and I mean, I recognize them. Yeah, I think I worshiped with them, and they are cussing, somebody slap out. What kind of impression does that leave you with? Well, obviously they don't really practice what they preach, right? Y'all tell me if you ever see that from somebody here. Pray you don't see it from my wife. But here's the point I need you to get. It's very simple. When we obey it, when we believe it, when we implement it, things start to change. Not just in here, but out there. Let me give you a real firm truth. All healthy things grow and reproduce. When we were praying about planting Pioneer Church, I remember having lunch with a pastor, a friend of mine. He's kind of a mentor. And he said, "So, man, what do you think will make Pioneer successful?" You know what I said? "If God would give me 50 people who are absolutely sold out to Jesus, we can change the world." He said, "Why just 50? I said, "Man, I don't know. I feel like that's a big number." He said, "Well, if God gives you 5,000 like that, we probably get another pastor to lead them." But here's my point. Healthy things will grow. Our focus here at Pioneer Church isn't on how many people fill the seats, though. If God only gives us 50, if you are sold out for Jesus, let's go win the world. If he chooses to give us 5,000, pray, but let's go win the world. I care about your spiritual growth. But here's something that happens. If we grow spiritually, we begin to fulfill something that Jesus commanded us to do. Let me show you. You know this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And this is the part we miss. Teaching them to hear. Is that the word? Teaching them to agree. To observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. People are looking at your life. Young people at your school, they're listening to you. They're wondering if you're going to respond the same way everybody else is responding to things. Employee, people are watching you. If you're in the public eye, people are watching you. To see how you are going to live. And so the question is, are you teaching them to observe all that he's commanded? People will start coming to faith in Jesus if we love Jesus more than anything else. Because we'll share him. Healthy things grow, but they also reproduce. And so, man, if you know, you say, "Man, how are we going to grow? How are we going, what do we need to do to get more people in here?" And, you know, I'm going to be sharing some stuff with you in the next couple of weeks that's really exciting for our church. And we're going to walk into a new environment and go, "Man, we need to grow. How do we do that?" It's not by gimmicks and cool stuff. It's by being healthy. People want healthy things. So here's my closing time. On the back of your handout, you got two questions in red that I want you to take home with you and think through and pray through this week. Here's the first one. Man, are there any evidence in your life of spiritual health? Here's one good one. Do you read the Bible? I mean, do you... not just check a devotion off, but do you read the Bible? Do you believe that it has something to say to you? That's evidence of spiritual health. Are you serving other people? Are you loving people? Are you treating them with grace and mercy, not rudeness? Are you exemplifying the fruit of the Holy Spirit? So I want you to sit down this week and ask the Lord, "Lord, what's the evidences of spiritual health in my life? Do I have any?" And then here's the second thing. How's my spiritual health making a kingdom difference in our church? And if you're following Jesus, we need you. Not just to fill a position. You know, we had two people, two things today we mentioned to you that we need help with. It's not just about filling positions. It's about you taking what God's given you and using it to make this church even more healthy so that we can be as effective as possible. And so, church, I want you to understand, listen, this is not a value of our church just because we put it in our constitution and because I've preached it to you. It's a value of our church because we cannot effectively be a church if we're not healthy. And so my challenge for you, man, is this week, just ask the Lord, what areas of my life, God, am I showing that? And where do I need to grow? And let's just keep doing what he's called us to do for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth in it. Lord, we thank you that even when we come across things that are difficult to understand or hear, we trust you. And our desire is to be obedient, God, as a church. And so, Lord, I know that there's been a whole lot of information given this morning. And now, God, would you help us to process it, to not walk out these doors and just forget about it, move on to the next thing in our Sunday. But, God, would you just continue to bring it to our mind? Help us to chew on it. Help us to wrestle with the things we've heard today that we may not agree with, God. But allow your word to do what it does, to give us the truth, and then help us to submit to it. And Father, as we end our time in worship this morning, I just want to pray for our church. Lord, the thing that we would be known for is not that we're the little church in the brick building in Madison. We're trying to do some cool things, but God, would we be known as a body of believers who are committed, Lord, to doing your kingdom work your way? That the only person on the throne of this church is your son Jesus. And we're following him. And God, inevitably, things are going to arise. Lord, disagreements are going to happen. Feelings might get hurt. God, we understand that. We know that's true. But Father, would you allow us to be an example of what it looks like to be a family, a body, who addresses those things in love and in grace, but most importantly, in truth. God, give us hearts that are submissive to what you say to us. And then, Father, as that happens in our life, in our church, would you use us to make a kingdom difference, not just in Madison, but all over this world. God, we want to please you. We want to fulfill your kingdom purpose. So, Father, would you help us continue to make us healthy, continue to grow us up so that we can be all that you've called us to be. Now, Lord, as we sing to you, as we're dismissed, Lord, I pray that these would be words that come from our heart in gratitude and in worship to you. In Christ's name, amen.